please to speak to us, dear God. Help everyone that's here to take something from the message that will help them to grow and strengthen them in their Christian life, in their soul winning, and in their daily walk with you. And in Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen. Now in chapter 26, verse 1, the Bible reads, "In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in." And he goes on and on here, and he gives us this song. Now, music is a very important subject in the Bible. The longest book in the entire Bible is the book of Psalms, which is a song book. It's music. And all throughout the Bible, you'll find songs in the book of Deuteronomy. There are songs. There are songs in the book of Isaiah. There are songs, of course, in the book of Psalms, the Song of Solomon. All throughout the Bible, music plays an important part. And you'll always notice that whenever God's people sing any kind of music, it always has some kind of a spiritual content, spiritual value. And the Bible says that we're to be filled with the Spirit, speaking to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our heart to the Lord. And so God commands us to sing and make melody in our heart to the Lord, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now, please tell me, where does that leave room for rock and roll? Can you explain that to me, where that would leave room for listening to the Beatles and the Doors and Led Zeppelin and listening to Nirvana and Offspring and the Bee Gees and all this weird, stupid, worldly music? Where does that leave room for that when God is telling us that we should sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs? You'll never see in the Bible or show me God's people singing the world's music. David said in Psalm 40, "He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise to our God." And I want to sing the new song, not the tired old world song, the same old garbage over and over that they repeat again and again. I want the new song, spiritual songs, songs of praise to God. That's why I want to go throughout my day filled with the Holy Spirit, not filled with the spirit of this world, not filled with the spirit of Britney Spears, not filled with the unholy spirit of Justin Timberlake, and I don't know, can somebody help me out that loves all this worldly music, what all the new stuff is? I don't know what it is anymore. U2, you know, I don't know, that's probably from the 80s or something. So what I'm trying to say is, we need to be singing spiritual songs. Don't ever think that music isn't important. Some people just turn on music, they're a big deal. Or they'll go to a church where the music's wrong and they think it's no big deal. Music is a big deal. Music is a huge theme in the Bible. And our music ought to be spiritual music. That means it needs to come from spiritual people. Sung by spiritual people. Written by spiritual people. And not only that, it should not be patterned after or conformed to this world. God said, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I'm not going to take spiritual songs and pattern them after the world's music and try to imitate the rock and roll, try to imitate hip-hop, try to imitate country music. We ought not do so. We ought to be transformed, not conformed or patterned after this world. And so this chapter here is a song. And it says in verse number, or at least the first portion of it, it says in verse number 2, "Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." Now turn, if you would, to Philippians chapter number 4 in the New Testament. Philippians chapter 4. Now this is a very famous verse, Isaiah 26:3. "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." Look down at your Bible at Philippians chapter number 4. And I want you to see what the Bible means by peace here. Because when God tells us that he wants us to have peace, we want to know what that means. So look at verse number 6. "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." And watch this. "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Now flip over to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter number 5. 1 John chapter 5. You see, the opposite of peace is carefulness, is the word that the Bible uses. We would consider it worrying in today's language. We would call it being worrisome. or being stressed out. People who are under stress don't have peace. People who are worrying, that's the opposite of peace. The Bible calls it carefulness, and God said, be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, so keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Look at verse number 14. The Bible says, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. And you say, what does all this mean? What I'm saying here is that if you pray for God to change something about your life, you know, you're worried about things, and there are a lot of things to be worried about. You could be worried about financial problems. You could be worried about sickness or bad health. You could worry about, you know, problems in relationship. Whatever it is that you're worried about, God says that you should be careful for nothing. Don't worry about anything. Just let your requests be made known unto God. Tell God what you need. Tell Him what you want. And with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, be thankful for what He does for you. He says, the peace of God will pass all understanding and keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Because He says, if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. We know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. So let's say, for example, I want God to do something for me. Let's say I'm up for, and this is just a random illustration, but let's say I'm up for a review at work. And the boss is looking to see whether I'm going to get a raise or not, right? And man, I need this raise bad. I mean, I don't even know how I'm going to get by without this extra dollar an hour. I'm barely scraping by, I'm going into the hole, and if I don't get this extra dollar an hour, I don't feel like I'm going to make it. So I pray to God, and I say, God, please, would you help me to get this raise? I've worked hard, I've done my best, I need this raise. God, would you please? And you know, this is prayer. This is asking God to help you. Asking God to give you what you need. And God, please, if it would be your will, would you please give me this raise? I need your help with this. Jesus' name, amen. Now, we ought not to worry about it after that. We shouldn't worry about it. Say, oh man, I hope I get it. And we're stressed out and we're careful and worried. We should just not worry about it. And then if we come to the place where we get to the review and the boss says, no raise this time, see you in 6 months or whatever, we ought to walk away and say, this is God's will. Why? Because we pray. Now, if you don't pray about it, and you don't get the raise, you might have gotten that raise if you had prayed for it. Isn't that the truth? James 4 said, ye have not because ye ask not. So many times there are blessings that God would give us if we would ask for them. We don't ask for them, we don't get them. But if we do ask for those blessings, if we do pray and ask God to help us and acknowledge Him, and God chooses not to give us that raise, that just means that it was not according to His will. And so He has a reason why He didn't want you to have that raise. You may not understand that reason. I may not understand that reason. But if it were His will and you prayed for it, it would happen. And if it's not God's will, why would you want to live a life that's outside of what God wants for you? Who knows better about your life? You or God? Do you see what I'm saying? And so God will keep those in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on Him because they trust in Him. They trust His judgment. See, I don't know how my life's going to turn out. I don't know what's going to happen next year or the year after. And I wouldn't want to choose what direction I go. I would rather just trust God to just lead me and guide and direct me because He knows better for my life than I do. I'm probably going to be happier with what He wants for me than with what I want for myself. There have been times when I prayed for something, and let me use an illustration. My sister, my older sister, she keeps a journal of, you know, prayer requests. Every several months, she'll sit down and write down everything she's praying for at that time. And then what she'll do is she'll put that away, and then several months later, she'll pull it out again and see which ones have been answered. And she said, it's amazing how many of those prayers are answered. And you don't always stop and think about it, but by writing it down, it helps her to realize that. So then she crosses out the ones that she marked off. And then she said, the ones that don't get answered, I usually look at them and say, I don't want that anymore. You know, so it's like pretty much after several months or years have gone by, either it's been answered and she received what she asked for, or she says, turns out I didn't even want that anymore. Do you see how that works? We're so fickle. I mean, we don't know what we need. We know not to pray, how to pray for I'm trying to quote it off the top of my head, but in Romans chapter 8, where the Bible says that the Spirit itself, you know, maketh intercessions. We don't know how to pray as we ought. We don't know what we need. We don't know what to ask for. So the Holy Spirit will help us to pray for the things that we should. Because we don't know what we need. We don't know what's right for our life. And many times I've prayed for something. It didn't happen. And then it turned out it was good that it didn't happen. Because if it would have happened, other things would have went wrong. And other bad things would have happened. We don't know what's going on. And so we shouldn't pretend to know what's going on. And so if God doesn't answer your prayer that you pray for and beg God and ask Him to do something, you ought to have the peace of God that says, that must not be for the best. I must be in God's will. I'm doing what's right. I'm going to church. I'm reading the Bible. I'm winning souls. I'm doing everything I'm supposed to be doing. I'm working hard on the job. And yet God is not giving me what I want. It must not be what I need. It must not be what's good for me. And we ought to have the faith to, when we get up in the morning, realize that whatever happens on that day, whatever God brings into our life, whatever He puts on our plate is what we need for that day. If we're living in God's will, if we're praying, then what we get is what we needed. What we get is what He's giving us. And we ought to just have the peace of knowing that God is leading us through life. Do you ever feel like in your life you're not going anywhere? You know, I've talked to people sometimes, they just say, man, I just feel like my life is going nowhere. I feel like I'm not getting anywhere. I feel like I'm on a treadmill of life and not accomplishing anything, not going anywhere. But see, I don't think that. I don't believe that. Or I say, man, my life is spinning out of control. Now, I feel that way a lot, that things are kind of spinning out of control. And I've said before, one area of my life is always spinning out of control at all times. Because people ask me, how do I balance, you know, pastoring, working a full-time job, family, all these different things, church, soul winning, Bible. And I say, well, it's easy. One thing is always spinning out of control. One thing is always behind and messed up and spinning out of control. So that's the thing that I work on. And then something else will start spinning out of control, you know? And then I do that. So one part of my life is always backed up and behind. It's either work, it's either family, it's either church, it's either, you know, whatever it is. Something's always spinning out of control. And I don't feel like I'm going nowhere in life simply because of the fact that I believe that God is leading me every step of the way. One of my favorite songs in the hymnal, all the way my Savior leads me. What have I to ask beside? Can I doubt His tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in Him to dwell. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. And I love the last words of the song. This my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. And I can stand here right now, I'm 27 years old, I can look back over my short life and say, Jesus led me all the way. And I didn't always understand some of the things that happened, but God was leading me, and God was directing my steps, even though I didn't understand it. For example, when I first got married, I got a job that I loved. And I loved this job, and I worked there for 6 months, I really enjoyed it. And at the end of that 6 months, I changed jobs, because I thought I was moving up in the world. But what happened was the new job wasn't all that it was cracked up to be. And I worked at that job for 2.5 years and I hated that job the whole time. I mean, I just kind of was wishing that I was back at the original job. And I did not, I mean, the whole 2.5 years that I worked there, I was not happy at that job. I hated going to work for 2.5 years. I was miserable at that job. I worked there because that's what I had to do to make ends meet. But then, at the end of that 2.5 years, I moved out to Chicago. And the experience that I got during those 2.5 years at the job that I hated was the exact experience that I need to get a fantastic job when I got to Chicago, which is the same company that I work for to this day. And so you see how that worked? I didn't know what was going on. During those 2.5 years, I felt like, this has been a terrible mistake. I'm going nowhere financially. I'm going nowhere in life. Things are going bad. I'm struggling. I hate my job. But you know what? God knew that I was going to need that experience. And it was great experience that I got for those 2.5 years. I was learning the whole time. And that's exactly the experience that I'm using today in my job. You see, we don't know what's going on. We can't see the big picture. And 2.5 years is a long time, isn't it? But to God, it's just, it's nothing. And when you're 70 years old and look back, it'll probably seem like nothing. 2.5 years. But at the time, it seems long. And right now, you might be going through a job or some kind of a situation in your life that's miserable, that's horrible, that you're suffering. Hey, realize that God is doing... God doesn't just put people through suffering for fun. He's not just putting you through suffering for no reason. He's not going to make you suffer or go through pain or anguish or loss just for nothing. There's light at the end of the tunnel, my friend, because God is leading you. And if God is leading you, you know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And so all these things in your life that seem to be hurting you, one day you'll look back and say, now I understand why that happened. And in fact, I'm even glad it happened. Ask me if I'm glad I worked that job. Of course I am. At the time I wasn't glad, but it was only 2.5 years of my life, and it helped me out for many, many years thereafter. And so have the peace in your life that says God knows what He's doing. If I'm trusting in the Lord with all my heart, if I'm not leaning unto my own understanding, God will direct my paths. And you just have to believe that. And that'll give you peace. That'll help you go to bed at night and not lay awake and wonder what's going to happen. You've got to learn to just let things go and let God take care of your problems. I mean, there have been times, I remember one time when my wife's identity got stolen and somebody, you know, drained all the money out of our bank account. And we had all this money there to pay our taxes, all these several thousands of dollars in the bank to pay our taxes. We usually didn't even have that much in the bank. We had like $7,000 or $8,000 in the bank because we were about to pay our taxes. And then the next day, the account was in the negative because somebody had robbed our account. And I just remember you just went from, you know, having the money you needed to just having no money. The account was in the negative because somebody had drained all the money out of the account. You know, thieves in Phoenix here. And so, you know what? I was actually going to, I went and preached somewhere the next 2 days in a row on Monday and Tuesday. And I could have let that eat away at me. And you know what? At first it was kind of eating away at me. Like, what's going to happen? How's this going to turn out? You know, I couldn't get straight answers from the bank. When is this money coming back to me? Am I ever going to see this money again? Is this insured? Is this something that you guys are going to cover? And you know, some people are talking about 2 months out or 6 weeks out to get... I didn't know what was going on. But you know what? I just put it aside and said, I'm not going to let this stop me from preaching and soul winning and what I need to be doing over the next few days. And so I just kind of prayed to God about it and just said, okay, God, I need you to deal with this. And I just went on with my life. You know, I didn't want to spend my life, you know, worrying about money. And you know, they're always, everybody has financial problems all the time. I mean, there's probably nobody in this room who never has financial problems, myself included. I guarantee that. I mean, there's probably nobody in this room. I mean, maybe you are, and if so, then can you take me out to dinner after the service since you have so much money? But there's probably nobody in this room that doesn't have financial problems. But you know what? You could become some kind of a paper-pushing, you know, penny pinching, you know, count your money all day and worry about it. Or you know what? You need to just live your life and have a little bit of faith in God. Do the best you can. Be as organized as you can. But don't become one of these people that just fixates on money. Don't worry about it. Don't stress about money. If God clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? He feeds the fowls of the air. He can feed you. So back to Isaiah 26. Where we were. The Bible says, Thou wilt keep him. This is Isaiah singing this song. Of course, we don't know the melody, but Isaiah is singing this song to God. He's saying to God, Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on Thee. That means relying on You. Stayed on Thee is relying on Thee. Whose mind is stayed on Thee, because he trusteth in Thee. Now the command to us. Trust ye in the Lord forever. For in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. He says, trust in the Lord forever. He's saying, don't give up on God. Somebody, you say, well, I trusted in God and it didn't work out. He didn't take it. No, you need to trust the Lord forever. Pray. You say, well, I pray and God did that fire. Pray without ceasing. Don't stop praying. He said, keep on praying. Trust in the Lord perennially. Trust ye in the Lord forever. For in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Now, look at that word Jehovah. Do you see how that's emphasized in your Bible by being put in all capital letters? Jehovah. That word Jehovah occurs in the Bible, in the King James Bible, 7 times. 7 times that word Jehovah is used. Now, in all these modern translations, they take out the word Jehovah. In the New King James, it occurs 0 times. And in these other modernized Bible versions, it's completely removed, the word Jehovah. Now, I think it's important that the Bible uses the word Jehovah in the Old Testament, because Jehovah is a proper name. And you have to understand that God is a person. God has a name. In fact, He has many names. Jesus Christ is the name above all names. Jehovah, God Almighty, the Lord God Almighty, the Lord God Omnipotent. These are some of the names of God. You say, why is that important? Because some people say, well, I believe in God. But the question is, do they believe in the God of the Bible? Do they believe in Jehovah? You see what I'm saying? Just because people believe in some kind of a greater being, or some kind of a intelligent, what do they call it? What do they call this? The supreme, you know, they believe in a supreme being, right? And we live in a day where deism, and this is spelled D-E-I-S-M, is basically the religion of our nation. Deism. If you turn on the news, you turn on the talk radio, I'm saying, you turn on all these guys, and they say, God bless America, right? But are they really a Christian? Do they ever say, blessing from the Lord Jesus Christ? No. It's just kind of like, God bless America. They just kind of have this vague idea of a God that's a supreme being, and he kind of watched evolution and kind of made sure that it all, you know, went along properly in their mind. And if you're good, he'll bless you. And it's kind of like karma, you know, and the good and the bad will come back to you, and God's up there kind of smiling on you. And if you're good, then he'll take care of you. You know, that's not Christianity. That's not Jesus Christ. And so just because somebody talks a lot about God or a supreme being, are they talking about Jehovah? Are they talking about Jesus Christ? And I've heard so many people say, oh, you know, I love President Bush because he talks about God so much. When was the last time you heard him talk about the Lord Jesus Christ? When was the last time you heard him say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved? When was the last time you heard him say, people who don't believe in Jesus will go to hell? When was the last time you heard him say, Jesus is the only way to heaven? See, I'm not impressed by somebody who says, God bless you. God bless America. Well, it sounds great. But you know what? The biggest heathen in the world will say that to you. The biggest heathen in the world will say, God. They'll use God as a curse word. When they get hurt, they'll say, what? They'll say, oh my God. They'll take God's name in vain. But are they talking about Jesus? Are they talking about the Holy Bible? You know, President Bush. And I'm so sick and tired of people saying that President Bush is a Christian. You say, why does that bother you? Because the Bible says, they that forsake the law praise the wicked. That's why. Did you hear me? They that forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them. That's what the Bible says in the book of Proverbs. And so, lifting up somebody like George W. Bush and saying, oh, he's a Christian, he's born again, he's saved. Is that why he says Islam is a wonderful religion? Is that why he goes to a church that's pastored by a lesbian in Washington, D.C., an Episcopalian church that's pastored by a lesbian? Is that why his home pastor back in Texas was a United Methodist who believes that you can lose your salvation and believes in speaking in tongues and believes that, you know, the United Methodist, basically 10% of their pastors are gays and lesbians? You call that Christianity? That's not the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not the King James Bible. That's wickedness. Did you know that George W. Bush has hired more sodomites and queers to his staff than any president in the history of the United States? Did you know that? Did you know that George W. Bush is not a born-again Christian? He's actually an antichrist. He's actually wicked. He's actually trying to right now spearhead a communist revolution in our country called the $700 billion bailout. You say, oh, I can't believe you're talking about politics in church. You know what? Somebody, you're not going to hear it anywhere else. Somebody better stand up and tell you that when the government is buying $700 billion of private property with your tax dollars, that's a communist takeover. That's socialism. They're socializing every part of our economy, and that wicked devil, George W. Bush, is the one that's heading it up right now. And don't tell me he's a born-again Christian. Don't tell me that he loves Jesus Christ because he said the word God. I'm not impressed by it. He's not a Baptist. He's not even close. I guess every Episcopalian is a born-again Christian in your mind? You say, what do you have against Episcopalians? Well, nothing except the pastor's a dyke, and so is the deacon. Nothing except that they make a mockery of the things of God. Nothing except they have for their service this year in Episcopalian churches all over America, the U-Tucharist. Instead of the Eucharist, they have what's called the U-Tucharist from the rock band U2. Bono comes into the church. Okay, are you listening to this? Bono, the lead singer from U2, they have songs from U2 mixed in with scriptures from, you know, modern Bible versions, mixed in with preaching, mixed in with songs by U2, and Bono preaching. Bono, the lead singer of the rock band U2. Bono, the man who cross-dresses in his concerts. Bono, the man who dresses up. I've been to a U2 concert when I was a teenager. Okay, and when I was at a U2 concert when I was a teenager, when U2 came out for the encore, Bono was dressed like the devil. He had red horns on. I was there. This isn't something I heard about. I was at a U2 concert as a teenager with my friends, and Bono came out with red devil horns and a gold jacket on and all this crazy thing on. Okay, and that's what the United Methodist and Episcopalian churches are doing on Sundays this year. They're having the U-Tucharist. It's all over America. Look it up on the news. I saw it in the news. Okay? And so it's time somebody point these people out and not praise the wicked and say how wonderful they are. Fight with them. Contend with them. Point them out. Mark them and avoid them, the Bible says. And so that's what I'm doing. I don't know what that has to do with the sermon, but I feel good that I got that off my chest. No, just kidding. But it says, you know, hey, the Lord Jehovah, that's his name. He said, that's my name forever. Jehovah's my name. He said, the name of Jesus Christ is the name that's above every name. And that's why I love when I pray, I say, in Jesus' name, amen. I like to pray as a dear Jesus. I like to say, the Lord Jesus Christ. I want people to know who I'm talking about. Not just God. Not just, well, we believe in God. No, we believe. Whenever I'm out soul winning, people say, I'm going to heaven because I believe in God. I say, what's his name? And if they say the Lord Jesus Christ, that's why I know that we have the same God. They say, oh, Jesus. I believe in Jesus. I believe in Jesus. And so we ought to be careful of those who are pretending to be a Christian, saying that they're a Christian. But do they really believe in Jehovah? They really believe in Jesus Christ? They really believe the Holy Bible? Or do they just believe in a supreme being? Do they just believe in a vague Christian religion where gays are okay and where U2 is, Bono is some kind of a prophet, I guess, for the 21st century? But look down at your Bible, verse 5, the Bible reads, for he bringeth down them that dwell on high. The lofty city he layeth it low. He layeth it low even to the ground. He bringeth it even to the dust. Again, this is a reference to what we've seen all throughout Isaiah. What's been the theme? Remember? Pride. Always. Bring down the high looks. The lofty looks. The haughty spirit of man. The proud heart. And you say, well, define pride. Because he says here, he bringeth down them that dwell on high. The lofty city he layeth it low. He layeth it low even to the ground. He bringeth it even to the dust. Now, a lot of people misunderstand what pride is. Let me give you a really simple definition of what pride is. It's the opposite of what we just read about 2 verses before. Leaning on God. Pride is when you think that you can do it yourself. Pride is when you're relying on yourself because you think that you're strong enough. Right? You think that you know enough about your life. You think you know what's best. You think that you're safe enough because of your own protection physically, and you're not trusting God to protect you. That's pride. I mean, if I stood up here and said, like Nebuchadnezzar did, remember? Look at great Babylon that I have built with my might and my wisdom. That was pride. If I stood up and you know, any business accomplishments that I've made, if I said, look at what I've done. Look how great I've done. That's pride. But if I say, look what God has done. To God be the glory. Great things He has done. That's humility, because I'm giving the credit to God. If I say, well, I know nobody's going to break into my house because I have an alarm and I have a dog and I have cameras and I have two guns, and yes, I do have all these things. I have signs telling people that they're going to be shot if they come in. You know, I have all this stuff. That's why I'm safe tonight. That's not why. That's pride. Because God says, I can bring down your little fortress in Tempe, Arizona. I can bring it to the ground. But if I say, you know what? I just feel safe tonight because I believe God's going to protect me. That's humility. Do you see what I'm saying? And a lot of people think that humility is going around and saying, oh, I'm such a bad Christian. I'm such a horrible preacher. I don't even know why you guys come and listen to me preach. Because that's not humility, right? You know what I mean? Like, people who are self-deprecating and say, I'm an idiot. I'm a horrible preacher. I can't do anything right. My wife doesn't even like me. Yeah. Okay, that's not humility. And sometimes we see people that are confident. Are you listening? They're bold, and we say they're proud. No, that's not it at all. God wants us to have confidence. God said He wants us to be bold. He said we should pray for boldness. But you see, it says in Proverbs 3:26, the Lord shall be thy confidence. Okay, confidence is great if it's based on God. Confidence is great if it's because you're relying on God. That makes you very confident. I mean, boldness is great if it's because you're bold in the Lord. So it has nothing to do with getting up and saying how terrible you are. And some people, I don't know how to describe it, but you know, they go around and they just are down in dumps about themselves all the time. I don't think that's right either. I don't think God wants us to go around feeling sorry for ourselves or thinking that we're horrible, or going around putting dirt on our heads or something and telling everybody how terrible we are. I think God just wants us to rely on Him and to trust in Him and not lean into our own understanding and do it in our own strength and in our own flesh. See, pride is when I say, you know what? I'm going to take things into my own hands financially because I've got to do what I got to do to make ends meet, and so, you know, God's going to have to go on the back burner because I got to do what I got to do to make ends meet. That's pride. Humility is saying, I'm going to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and let God add all these things unto me. Humility says, I can't even provide for my family without God, so I better honor Him first so that He'll give me the strength to provide for my family. Not, well, I got to do what I got to do, so I'm gonna, you know, skip a bunch of church. I'm gonna withhold my tithe. I'm gonna take it into my own hands. I'm gonna go get a job somewhere where, you know, my job is to be a bartender. You know, because come on, it's the only job I could get. I got to make money. Well, you're not relying on God. You're a very proud person if you think that you can do it all yourself. I don't think I can do it myself. And if I didn't feel like God was helping me, I would be very nervous about my life. Because, you know, I mean, my life has ups and downs, and, you know, my job, and, you know, just business world, and the economy, and you know, our families, our life. There are ups and downs. If I didn't feel like God was leading me, I'd feel like I'd be undone. That's the humility right there. Put your faith in God. That's humility. Faith in yourself is pride. Saying, I know for sure if I die today I'd go to heaven because Jesus Christ is my Savior. That's not pride. That's humility, because you're giving Him the credit. Standing up and saying, I know for sure I'm going to heaven because I live a good life. That's pride. And that'll wind you up in hell also, by the way. And so the Bible says here, He'll bring down them that dwell on high. The lofty city. He layeth it low. He layeth it low even to the ground. He bringeth it even to the dust. When I think of pride, I think of what they said about the Titanic. Not even God could sink this ship. Remember? Have you ever heard that quote before? It said, God can't even, as if that God couldn't even sink. And then what happened? It sinked. That's pride right there. Lifting up yourself and relying upon yourself is pride. Elijah made this statement. He said that all, they've thrown down your altars, God, and he says, I only am left a prophet of the Lord. I've heard people say that was pride. That wasn't pride. He was just stating a fact. I'm the only one left who's preaching right, is what he said. He said these other guys are hiding in a cave. They're not taking the stand they need to be made. And Elijah was the one that was left that said, I only am left a prophet of the Lord. That wasn't pride. That was him just stating a fact of he's the only one left. You know, and it was a sad condition. And God told him that there were 7,000 more that were left, thank God. And he was not alone like he felt like he was alone. I don't think he was being prideful there. I think he was very humble. He was a very humble man because he trusted in the Lord with his life. He trusted God to feed him. Remember, he went to a river and let the ravens feed him. He let a widow woman feed him. He was not a proud man. He spent his life relying on God. And so don't get mixed up with what pride is and think that it's something that it's not. Pride is when you're relying on your own strength, your own wisdom, your own understanding, as opposed to relying on God's understanding and strength. He says in verse number 6, the foot shall tread it down, even the feet of the poor, and the steps of the needy. The way of the just is uprightness. Thou most upright dost weigh the path of the just. Yea, in the way of thy judgments, O Lord, have we waited for thee. The desire of our soul is to thy name and to the remembrance of thee. With my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Now, there's an interesting word that keeps popping up here, and it's in the middle of verse number 10, too, where he says, in the land of uprightness. And on, he keeps using this word, verse 7, the way of the just is uprightness. Thou most upright, just weigh the path of the just. Now, what does it mean to be upright? Well, the word upright comes from the idea of a person standing up straight. You know, sitting down versus standing upright. Now, a person who's slouching, right, they're not standing upright. If someone's standing upright, it means that they're straightened out, their shoulders are back, their head, their chin is up, their stomach is in. This is standing in an upright position. And so when God says that uprightness is the way of the just, when he says that God is the most upright, the opposite of being upright would be relaxed, slouching, loose, if you would. If a person's not upright, they're loose, is what that word is getting at. Okay. Somebody who's upright, they stay straight with what they believe, with what their convictions are, with their stands are. They don't relax and loosen them. And many people have situational ethics. They say, well, what's right in this situation may not be right in that situation. Or, well, it might be wrong for you, but it's not wrong for me. And that's not uprightness. That's a loose moral standard where you'll compromise your standards and you'll compromise your ethics in certain situations. You ought to have certain rules that you live by and not compromise them. You ought to have certain standards of what's right and wrong and not make any exceptions to those. That's what uprightness is. When you're straight all the time, you don't back off and loosen things up and, you know, let your hair down around certain people and do things that you wouldn't normally do. That's not uprightness. This loose living society that we live in, this lax, laid back, relaxed standard of right and wrong. And we're at a point in America where it's just about anything goes, morally. I mean, think about it. We started out with some strict standards of right and wrong, and they keep getting relaxed and loosened up. And right, you know, I have certain standards of life that I live by, you know, and they're derived from the Bible, of course, and certain rules that I live by. You know, I'm going to stick with those principles. I want to stick with those rules that I've set up for myself. I want to stick with that and not loosen them up as years go by, relax them as time goes by. You know, for example, and I could pick any example, but for some reason this popped my mind. You know, when it comes to clothing, okay. You know, I have certain standards of clothing, mainly for my wife. Because as a guy, it doesn't really hardly matter what I wear. I throw on some clothes, throw a pair of pants on, throw a shirt on. But you know what? Women today are tempted to dress wrong. Because you go to the store and 90% of the clothes that they sell for women are inappropriate in some way. Let's face it, they've got the plunging neckline, they've got the tight fitting, the short skirts, the pants, and all these different clothing that are not what God would want you to wear. Now, as the styles change, and as our society goes further and further down this wicked path of traveling, should I relax my standards of my wife's clothing and my daughter's clothing? No. I ought not relax those standards. You see, God's Word lays out a standard, and we ought not to adjust it or relax it. God says that a man should have short hair, that it's a shame for a man to have long hair, that a woman should have long hair. If she has short hair, it's dishonorable. And so, should we relax that? Should we be backing off on that? Or should we stay upright and stand up straight and say, we still believe it's wrong for men to have long hair. We still believe it's wrong for women to have short hair. We still believe it's wrong for women to wear pants and not to dress in a skirt or a dress. We still believe that it's wrong for whatever the case may be, for a skirt to be above the knee. When God said that we should have our loins and our thighs covered to cover our nakedness, that's Exodus 28:42 and Isaiah 47:3, both intimate the same standard of covering your thighs and your loins. And so I'm not going to relax that standard. I'm not going to back off on that. You say, well, times change. Times may change for you, but I'm not going to relax on that. I'm going to stand up straight and stay upright with what I believe and what my principles are. I mean, there are so many times that we feel the temptation to back off on our standards, to loosen things up a little bit, to lighten up a little bit. Kind of like when they came to Rehoboam and they said, loosen up a little bit. Solomon was a very strong leader and he was very strict with us. Loosen it up a little bit, would you? Back off a little bit. And that's always going to be the tendency for us to back off. Your kids will want you to back off on some of the rules. Come on, lighten up. Your kids will want you to back up on the rules of clothing. Your kids will want you to back up on the TV or on music or whatever. Look, our music standard doesn't change around here. We sing the hymns, that's what we sing. Period. That's all we sing. You say, why? Does the Bible say that? You know what? The Bible says psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And the Bible says teaching and admonishing one another. He says speaking to yourselves, which is talking about corporate singing, like everybody sing. That's the kind of thing we do. You say, is it wrong to have somebody come up and sing a special, like a solo or a duet? I don't care if it's wrong or not. God didn't tell me to do it, and so we're never going to do it. Just because God never told me to do it.
Amen.
Now, I'm not saying it's wrong or somebody else does it. I'm just saying we're not going to do it. Why not? Because it doesn't say to do it in the Bible. You say, does that make it wrong to do it? Not necessarily. But you know what? Every church I've ever gone into, all the music I didn't agree with was the ones where people were up there singing. That's where they get into their rockabilly and southern gospel and all this newfangled, shallow kind of music. It's always when they're up doing the special music. Who has ever been offended going into a church, opening the hymnal and singing the hymns? Nobody. It's always great. It's always good. And so, you know what? That's what we're always going to do. You say, oh man, I thought after, almost 3 years, you would have backed off on that. No.
Amen.
No way. We're never going to back off of that. As long as I'm the pastor here, we're not going to have special music.
Amen.
No, we're not going to have little Susie get up and wow us all with her talent. American Idol Baptist Church. This is her moment to shine. And she can get up and breathe into the microphone and get up and sing to us all. And we can all clap and glorify a person. No, we're not going to do it. We're going to glorify God.
Amen.
Now you say, I don't like that. I wish you'd loosen up on that. You need to back off on that. I'm not going to loosen up on it. If anything, I need to tighten things up in my life. And tighten things up in the house of God, because the house of God is a little bit too loose these days. I mean, what you don't understand is that you open the door to these things, and then the door will swing wide open. Think about it. I mean, you open the door. You say, what do you mean? Uprightness is what I mean. I mean, I was talking to a friend, and he said to me, well, I think abortion would be okay in just certain super rare circumstances, he said. You know, rape, incest, these type of things. And I told him, I said, wait a minute. Once you back down, once you loosen up on that, you've just opened the door to just abortion on demand. I mean, once you sit there and say, well, in this one case it's allowable, well, if it's okay to kill it in one case, it must not be a human being. And so it must be okay to kill it for any reason. And so you see what I mean about once you loosen things up, you start slipping and sliding, and pretty soon you have no strong, sure footing anymore. But if you, you say, why don't you have a TV, Pastor Anderson? Is every single thing on TV bad? Is every single look, I'm sure that you can find something on TV that has nothing bad in it. You know? And you know what? And I'll bet you, listen to me now, I'll bet you if you go on that dumpster out here and go swim around in it, you could probably find something good in there too. Think about it. I mean, if you go ahead and jump in there, swim around, dig around, lay on your back in there, and you will eventually find something good in there. And if you turn on the TV, watch all the filth and the trash and the sin and wickedness, you will find something eventually. I'm not a fool. I know that eventually you will find something that has nothing bad in it, in that TV. But you're going to have gone through so much garbage to get to it. And the problem is, once you bring the TV into your house and set it up and turn it on and say, we're just going to watch this one program that we found that has nothing bad about it, you know what? That's not the only one you're going to watch. Because once you open the door, you start slipping, you know? Pretty soon, well, you know, come on. And then you start watching something else. Ah, come on. You know, and then you watch something else. You've got to just draw a line in the sand, my friend, and be upright about it and say, I'm going to stand my ground. I'm not going to loosen up my standards. And look, you draw the line wherever you want. This is where I drew the line. TV is in the garbage. I threw it away. I haven't watched TV in like 6 years. Okay, that's where I drew the line in my life. And it's such an easy position to hold. Because I don't have to explain to my kids why we watch this and why we don't watch this. I just tell them, you know what? TV is a bunch of trash. 99% of it's trash. I just tell my kids, this is what TV is. You watch TV, you're watching something nice, everything's good. Else, wham, some filthy image comes on. I said, that's what TV is, son. I said, you watch TV, it's fun, you might see a guy riding a bicycle, or surfing, or you'll see somebody cooking, or, you know, some kind of an animal running around, and it's all nice, and pictures, and fun, but then just wham, something filthy comes on. And I say, son, you don't want to be there when something filthy comes on, and let that garbage into your mind and control your mind. And so I say, that's why we just don't watch TV, son. It's pretty easy to explain it to them. I don't have to sit there and tell them, well, you can watch this, you can't watch that. And if you want to go through all that, I don't care what you do. I'm just telling you what I do. I'm not going to swim around. And look, you can find a dollar in a garbage can. You can find, you know, you could probably go down in the sewers and find something good. Somebody accidentally flushed their wedding ring down the toilet or something, you know, because they're cleaning the toilet and slipped off. I'm sure that's happened before. But I'm not going to go through the sewer looking for it. And so that's exactly what you're doing when you watch a bunch of TV. And so what I'm saying is, once you start relaxing your standards and loosening things up, there's no end to it. You start letting your daughter wear, sir, you start letting your daughter wear stuff that you don't approve of, because you just let it go, well, no big deal. Next thing you know, she's going to be in the short shorts that every other girl's wearing in Phoenix, Arizona. And so you don't want to loosen up. You don't want to back down. And I mean, I've been to Christian schools where they had a rule that, you know, it could be 4 inches above the knee. Now, think about this. If it can be 4 inches above the knee, why not 5? Right? If it can be 5 inches above the knee, why not 6? Why not 8? See, as soon as you get away from God's upright standards of just, this is where the line is, you enter into the realm of the gray area where anything goes. And so if it can be 1 inch above the knee, then it can be a foot above the knee. What's the difference? Either way, you've made your own standard. And so I don't plan on loosening up anything in my life. If anything, I want to tighten things up in my life I don't want to loosen my music standards. I don't want to loosen up my television standard, which is zero. I don't want to loosen up my clothing standards of what I believe that me and my children and my wife should wear. I don't want to loosen up or back off any of those things because there's no end to it. That's what uprightness means. Picture a person standing up straight and saying, I'm not moving. That's uprightness, right? I mean, it's somebody who just plants their feet down and says, this is where I stand, this is what I believe, it's not going to change. No matter what, popular, unpopular, it's not going to change. That's uprightness. He says in verse number 9, with my soul have I desired thee in the night, yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Let favor be showed to the wicked, yet will he not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness will he deal unjustly, and will not behold the majesty of the Lord. Now, look at that statement at the beginning of verse 10. Let favor be showed to the wicked, yet will he not learn righteousness. That's an interesting principle, isn't it? He's saying if you be nice to somebody who's a wicked person, it will not make them a nice person. Isn't that interesting? Because you think that like, if we would just show them some love and show some kindness to these wicked people, then they would become good like us. It's not true. It's not the case. You see, this is where raising your children with all positive reinforcement falls apart. You know, the parenting books out there now and the magazines will tell you that you should not spank, but use only positive reinforcement, rewarding good behavior, right? Well, look, if a child is doing wrong, no matter how nice you are to that child, they will just get worse and worse if you don't punish. Are you listening? I mean, you must punish your children. If you don't punish them, they're just going to get worse and worse and worse. See, oh, just be nice to them. It doesn't matter how nice you are. Being nice to people doesn't make them stop doing what's wrong. Have you ever heard this expression, if you give somebody an inch, they'll take a mile? You give somebody a finger, they take the whole hand? Okay? It's reality. It's human nature. We're sinners. And if you're the boss at a job, you know this. You start loosening up the rules at work, and what happens? People just go nuts with it. They take advantage of it. You know, and you'll try to be nice, and then they just take advantage of it and take off with it. And so positive only reinforcement doesn't work. You can take these criminals and take them out and do something nice for them. They'll just be just as wicked as this. They won't learn to be righteous like that. They'll just get worse and worse. And you see, we think, and modern day philosophy of the New Age movement says that man is basically good. He's born good. And everybody has good inside of him. You know, this kind of Asian mysticism, New Age religion that says there's a little bit of good in everybody. Everybody's good. And all we have to do is, through love and kindness, we can awaken the good in everybody. It's not true. It's just not true. I mean, if somebody's a murderer, you can't just love that person back to being an upright, righteous citizen. They have to be punished. You can't reform people by being good to them. You must punish them. It says here, let favor be showed to the wicked, yet will he not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness, you say, well, people are just a product of a bad environment. Man is basically good, but he's a product of a bad environment. Look, put him in the land of uprightness. Put him in a good environment. He will deal unjustly. He will not behold the majesty of the Lord, no matter what his environment. Are you listening to this? So man is not basically good. Man is basically a sinner. The Bible says foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. So the child is born a sinner. He must be punished to learn to do right. When he does wrong, he's wrecked. If we spare the rod, we'll spoil the child. Have you ever heard of people spoiling their kids? It's when they show favor to their children when they're doing wickedness. Yes, that's not going to teach them how to do righteousness. See, I just try to be so nice and so loving to my kids. I never spank them. I never tell them, no, your child will grow up and hate you. Say, what? I mean, maybe you say that doesn't make sense. Maybe it doesn't make sense, but it's true. The Bible says it, and I've seen them with my own eyes. People who just give their kids whatever they want, never spank them, never say no to them, those kids grow up and hate their parents. They grow up and they're monsters. They don't learn righteousness. You learn righteousness when somebody tells you no. I mean, look, how did I learn the righteousness in my life? By coming to church and having a pastor get up and scream at me. No, I mean, when I was 17 years old, I walked into a fundamental Baptist church and the pastor stood up there and said, "No, no, no, everything you're doing is wrong. Your music's wrong, you're dressed wrong, you act wrong, you look wrong." And, you know, I walked away and said, "I'm going to be righteous." But you take the same, you know, if I would have been the same punk teenager and walked into a church that just said, "We love you, life is good, everything you do is wonderful, you're special, you're like a snowflake, there's nobody else like you, and don't ever change, and we love you just the way you are," I would have just walked out and still been living a sinful life. I mean, it's never fun to be told no. But being told no is what makes you live upright. It's never fun to be rebuked and told that you're wrong. But you know what? That's what will make you a good Christian, when somebody gets up and tells you you're wrong. Your music, it's wrong. The way you dress, it's wrong too. All those fun things you like to do in your spare time, they're wrong. Okay? Look, it's not a fun message to listen to. But you'll end up doing what's right. You'll end up changing. And so you can't, don't fall into this trap of a positive only child rearing, a positive only church, a positive only management style on the job. Your company's going to fall apart. Sometimes you got to cloud up and rain on those employees. Sometimes you got to tell them no. Sometimes you got to draw a line, because God says here, you could show all the favor you want. That's not a substitute for a rebuke. I got to hurry because I'm running out of time. It says in verse number 12, "Lord, thou wilt ordain peace for us, for thou also hast wrought all our works in us." Now, we talked before about peace, having God's peace governing your life. It says, "For thou also hast wrought all our works in us." I thought of the verse when I read this, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's the verse I thought of. God is working in us. The Bible says in Philippians, "For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." You see, the reason we have peace in our life, God is not just leading us, but he's working in us. And so God is right there with us. He's not a God that's afar off. He said he's a God that's very nigh to us. And so as we go through life, we can have peace because we know that God is working with us. God's right there with us. God knows our sitting down and our rising up, the Bible says. I mean, every second, every moment, every day, God is with you and he's working in you and with you. Think about that. I mean, that should give you some comfort. That should give you some peace. I mean, how could you walk down a dark alley and be afraid if you believe that God's right there with you? Do you really have anything to fear? Think about that. I mean, how can you really be worried about anything if you really believe that God is with you all the time? God is protecting you. God is leading you. God is guiding you. That will give you a peace of knowing that everything's going to be okay, because God's right there with you. Look at verse 13. It says, "O Lord our God, other lords have had, beside thee, have had dominion over us, but by thee only will we make mention of thy name. They are dead. They shall not live. They are deceased. They shall not rise. Therefore hast thou visited and destroyed them, and made all their memory to perish." Jump down to verse 19 and we see the contrast. "Thy dead men shall live, together with my dead body shall they arise." There's your bodily resurrection. Do you see that? He says, "Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead." So there are two types of people in this world. And this is a little bit of a review from last week. Remember last Wednesday night? And we talked about the resurrections. We talked about the first fruits was Jesus Christ. Afterward, they that are Christ that is coming, then cometh the end. And we noticed how that when the dead stand before God, they never live again. They're still dead. They're dead while they stand before God. They're called by God dead while they're in hell, right? They're dead. They're not alive. And here he's saying there's two types of people in the world. There are some, in verse 14, they're dead. They shall not live. They're never going to live again. He said, they shall not rise. Talking about rising again from the dead. But then down at the bottom, it's talking about the saved, including Isaiah. He says that our dead body shall arise. He's saying, thy dead men shall live, together with my dead body shall they arise. And so again, that proves that in the book of Revelation, when God says the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years are finished, he's not talking about those that are not saved, because they're never going to live again. Do you see that? He's talking about those that are saved that lived again after the 1,000 years are finished. That's the second resurrection. The first resurrection is every single saved person of all time at the rapture. The second resurrection is after the millennium, anybody who gets saved or lives after the rapture and during the millennium and during that time, those people will rise again after the 1,000 years are finished, because there are people who die and they'll never live again. You say, well, I just believe that they go to purgatory and eventually they'll get out again. You know, once they suffer for their sins, like the Catholics believe it, that they go and they suffer their sins, then they'll come back to life again. I bet no. He says those that go down to the pit, those that go to hell, will never live again. No hope. Many people think, well, eventually everybody's going to go to heaven, you know, after it's all said and done. No. The Bible says those who die in their sins, those who die and go to hell, will never live again. It's too late for them. And that's a terrible thought. That's why we've got to win them to Christ now while we can. Because there's no hope for the unbeliever who dies and goes to hell. Because he's going to be in hell eternally. He's going to be dead for all eternity. And so he says, but for those that are saved, they will experience a physical resurrection. I mean, I literally believe that the dead body, you say, well, come on, these dead bodies, thousands of years old, there's nothing even there left. Well, that's why it says in verse number 19, awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust. Right? I mean, the dust, I mean, people who died and crumbled into dust, that dust is going to come out of the grave and be transformed into a new body, you know, a new creature at the rapture. Think about it. You know, some people that are Christians are cremated. And that dust of the ashes will come back and become their body. Now you say, do you believe in cremation? Absolutely not. You say, well, what does it matter, cremation versus burial? Because the Bible says, so is the resurrection of the dead. It says, it is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. And Jesus used this illustration. He said, except a kernel of wheat fall to the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. You see, when we bury a dead loved one who is a Christian, okay, somebody was saved and they pass on and go to be with the Lord, if we take their body and we bury it in the ground, that is a picture, that is a symbol of our faith that they will rise again. It's as if we're planting a seed. We're sowing that body in corruption because we believe that one day that body is going to be raised in incorruption. And so if we cremate them, we lose that picture. Just like baptism is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If we sprinkled, we lost that picture. See what I'm saying? This ring on my finger is a picture. It symbolizes the fact that I'm married. You say, well, I don't think that ring is important. Well, it's probably important to my wife that I wear this around. She probably thinks it's important. Why? Because that way I can show everybody and be proud of the fact that I'm married. And so you say, ah, it's a piece of metal. But see, to me, this is more than a piece of metal because this represents something. And so burying the dead, it may seem like a small thing. Bury them, cremate them, whatever's the cheapest, you know. It may seem like a small thing, but to God it's a big thing. Because God teaches all throughout the Bible to bury your dead. Why? Because it's a picture of the resurrection. It's like planting a seed that one day is going to be raised up in incorruption. And I'm going to go ahead and close just because we're out of time. But let's go ahead and bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, please just help us to not to loosen up, dear God. Help us to remain upright in our convictions and our standards. Help us not to back down on what we believe, but to stand strong and firm in our convictions. And God, I don't expect everybody to have the same convictions as me or the same rules as I have for myself. I don't make rules for other people. But God, whatever your people's rules are, I just pray that they would stay upright in those convictions and not relax them and loosen them slouch off with their convictions and standards of what they believe, dear God. And Father, thank you for the hope that we have and the peace that we can have in our lives to know that you're leading us, you're guiding us, you're directing us. Help us to realize that no matter where we go, no matter what we do, you're right there with us. And we don't have to worry if our prayers are going to be answered, dear God. I want to thank you personally for every prayer that you've not answered of mine. because I obviously didn't need it. It was obviously not the right thing for me at that time. And so thank you for guiding me and directing me to this point, and I pray that you'll continue to lead me in the path that you think is right.